this time of year, for the two-week period between Christmas and the week after New Year's, over the last several years, I have done a series called Heroes of the Faith, where I try to take a person or persons from church history who have done something on the remarkable side and try to pick somebody you haven't heard of that much or enlighten you about maybe somebody that you do know something about, but expand on that just to encourage us and show us what God is doing in these different lives. So Karen picked me out a great guy out of her devotional book a couple weeks ago that we started studying that I want to tell you about. You probably haven't heard his name. His real name is Caspar Wurtzen. He was born in 1913, and he was teased a lot about his name. I don't know if Caspar the Ghost was around back then or not, but he got teased about his name, so he changed his name to Jack. So you may have heard of a man named Jack Wurtzen, but he was a very interesting person. I want to tell you a little bit about him and what God has done in his life. I know you will realize the impact. He has impacted all of our lives, but you may not recognize the name. Just a little bit of background. First of all, he grew up in the Unitarian Church. And I don't know if you're familiar with what the Unitarian Church believes, but just think of the word unity. That's their focus, is unity, unity of religions. So that should tell you everything you need to know about the Unitarian Church. They strive to consolidate all religions into their church so they don't believe in judging any other type of religion. They accept whatever the religions is. They even accept atheism into their church. So it is, as you can imagine, a watered-down type of belief. I wouldn't even call it Christianity. I think it would be more in the lines of a cult than Christianity. But it's kind of an Eastern type of religion, a polytheistic or all-inclusive religion where you're absorbed into a force, like, you know, the Star Wars expression, may the force be with you. That's kind of what they believe. They believe there is a force out there, and you don't criticize how you get into the force. You just accept the way that different people come into the force. They basically don't believe that anybody is going to go to hell. They think eventually everybody's going to make it to heaven. If you're not a very good person or a bad person or whatever, they believe that you would go through a period of something similar to purgatory that the Catholics believe. And then you kind of work through that and pay for your sins, and then you're released to go into heaven. That's what they believe. They accept all religions as equally important. And it's been around for a couple hundred years. The person in America who sort of made it a little more on the mainstream side was a popular poet, writer. You've heard of Ralph Waldo Emerson. He was a Unitarian, and because of his popularity, he promoted that religion. So this is what Jack Wurtzen grew up in. And he did not like the church. He ridiculed the church, and I can understand why he would ridicule it, because of the approach, the soft approach they have to holiness and God and all that. So that was his background. Physically, he was an attractive young man. He was an athletic young man, very fast runner. I think he ran the 100-yard dash in about 10 seconds, which is very fast. He also loved music. He loved playing the trombone. And he played in the high school band at the high school that he was at. And he also organized his own dance band. He was part of a band called the Silver Moon Serenaders. That sounds romantic. And they basically played at high school hangouts and things like that. He grew up during the time of the Depression. It was during his formative years and young teenagers' years. And so that was what he did. He loved playing in the bands there and in that band. And during the Depression, his father lost his job. He did work at a glass factory. He had to be laid off because of the Depression. So what Jack did was quit high school, and he started selling insurance. Now, understand, he was only 15 years old when he did this, when he quit high school and started selling insurance. And he did it for 15 years or so. And he, between doing that and playing in his band, he was able to make enough money to help out the family and help kind of survive during that really tough time. He loved his music so much that he decided to join the National Guard only because they needed a trombone player, and they said that he could play the trombone while riding horseback if he would join the National Guard. So that's what he did. They have a cavalry and I guess they played music riding around on horses, but he did that. He was a young fellow that was good looking, a lot of fun, the kind of person you would want to be around, but he also was sinful, both in a heavy drinker and just a carousing type of lifestyle. But he was a fun type of a guy. So this went on till he was about 18 or 19 years old. And then while he was in the National Guard, he met a friend. And this other fellow is very important in his life. His name is George Schilling. So we have Jack Wurtzen, George Schilling. George Schilling surrendered his life to Christ. They were both the same age at 19. And when they would go to their National Guard meetings, before, George was a partier just like Jack was. But he changed, and he stopped the drinking, he stopped the carousing, and he was known for reading his Bible on a daily basis. He didn't care who saw him, and praying on a regular basis. And he tried to influence Jack. He tried to witness to Jack, and he would give him different types of things to read. He gave him the Gospel of John one day, and Jack responded by ripping pages out of the Bible. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And later on, when George said, "Hey, Jack, what did you think about that Gospel of John I gave you?" And he said, "What did I think about it?" He said, "I threw it in the first garbage can I came to." But he didn't give up. He kept living his life and his testimony for his friend Jack. He wanted to see Jack brought into the kingdom of God. What they would do is would make fun of him for his praying and his holy lifestyle. They would throw shoes at him and things like that and make fun of him or whatever, and Jack participated in that type of horseplay. But deep down inside, he later would say that he always admired George for standing up to it and being consistent in his lifestyle. Well, one day George invited him to play a trombone solo at the local YMCA. And by doing that, he was kind of locked into the congregation. He had to listen to the sermon. And he didn't like what he heard. It didn't sit right with him. So he went up to the minister after the service was over, and he said, "What if I don't believe all the stuff you're telling me?" And the minister looked him in the eye and said, "Well, then you'll be lost forever." Well, he got mad at the minister saying that. So he went home, and he thought about it. And even though he was mad, he eventually realized that the reason he was mad was because he was a prideful person. And he had kind of pricked his pride. And as a result of doing that, he realized, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, that he needed to become a new man. The old man that he was, he didn't like. And that verse says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. So that night, alone in his bedroom, he realized that he needed Jesus in his life. He realized that Jesus Christ died for him. He slipped to his knees, 19 years old, and committed his life to Jesus Christ. Now, the next morning, his friend George, who's the one that invited him to the YMCA meeting, and heard him talking with the pastor and upset with their conversation. He went over to apologize to Jack for what the pastor said to him. And Jack responded to him, and George said, when I got home, I got saved. So he was excited about it. What George thought was a bad thing turned out being a good thing. And he immediately followed his friend's example of daily prayer and Bible study and tried to basically follow George's lifestyle. A couple of things he would not do, though. One, he would not stop his band, his lifestyle of being in the band and playing in the band. He had a bunch of lucrative opportunities coming up to play, and he didn't want anybody to know he was a Christian because he thought it might affect his band and his ability to get jobs. So the other thing he would not, the other person he would not tell is his girlfriend. He had a girlfriend named Margie, which I haven't spoke of yet, but he was afraid that if he told her that he was a Christian, he would lose her as his girlfriend. Now, eventually he got over this, but as Bob and I were talking earlier today, this is kind of a picture of God didn't seem in his life to condemn him for these things. He just worked along with them, and eventually Jack got to the point where he realized he was convicted by the Holy Spirit of being steadfast in his faith and strong in his faith and being willing to share his faith. But God didn't condemn him through this process. He worked him through it. His girlfriend's name was Margie Smith. She was about his age, and she too was not a Christian at that time. And her mother, who was a Christian, tricked her into going to a retreat, a church type of retreat. She thought she was going to a ski lodge to go snow skiing, and it turned out being a Bible retreat. And once she got there, she was kind of locked in there, and she had to stay there. And she was upset about it, but she agreed to stay the night, and then she was going to head home the next morning. So that night, she listened to the meeting, the good music, and the testimonies. There was no sermon that night, which she appreciated that too. But she had planned on going home the next morning. The counselor, the main counselor at the retreat, she started talking with him and asking him questions. And he told her that he was going to be preaching a sermon the following morning and that he would like her to stay for the sermon. But if she did not give her heart to the Lord after that sermon, he said, I want you to go home. I don't want you to stay any longer. His thinking was that she would become calloused to the presentation of the gospel. He would rather her not hear the gospel a second time than to hear it and reject it and get in that habit of rejecting the gospel. Well, she thought that was strange that he would say that. So she listened with special interest at his message, and she indeed did get saved as a result of his preaching. She was excited about it. Her mother was excited about her, but her mother says, hey, you can't hang around this Jack character anymore because he's not a Christian. I want you to write him a letter, and you tell him that it's over. You're looking for a new boyfriend. And back then, kids did what their parents told them to do. And she did write the letter, but she changed a few things in it. And she basically said, my mom wants you to be a Christian, but I want you to wait till I can see you personally, and I want to explain about what it means to be a Christian, and I want to share Christ with you. So don't give up hope yet, she's saying. Well, he got the letter. Of course, he had already been saved. He just hadn't told her about it. So he immediately sent her back a telegram, which read, praise the Lord, I have been saved for the past few months, but I've been afraid to tell you. I am so grateful that the Lord has saved you. Love, Jack. So now he's 20 years old. So the next summer, they both decide to go to this same camp that she had gone to. And at that point in time, they both publicly committed and dedicated their life to Christ. No more playing games. Jack said, I'm quitting the Silver Moon Serenaders, and I'm relying totally on God to provide my needs. So it was a big change in his life. That was, he was, like I say, 20, which would make it around 1933 at the time, still in the time of the Great Depression. He also decided that he would start sharing his faith a lot more frequently. And he shared it with a friend, and this is another important thing that changed his life. At that time, he had just recommitted his life to the Lord, and he shared his faith with a friend. His friend's brother had just died in a car wreck, and he had heard about him dying in a car wreck. So that's why he went to share, to express sympathy and to share Christ with the brother. However, the surviving brother did not receive it well. He said, quote, "If you knew all about this heaven thing and that hell is for real, how come you never told my brother about it? If my brother had known, he might have believed. He could be in heaven right now, but you never said a thing." That comment to Jack Wirtson changed his entire life. From that point on, he made two decisions. First of all, he said, "I'm getting rid of anything that hinders me from serving God," which at that point was the band. He got rid of the band. And the second thing is, he said, "I will never let anybody I know die without hearing about Jesus." It was just his personal commitment to the Lord. He would tell everybody he knew about Jesus, because it just seared in his mind and his soul that this young man was lost and he could possibly have done something about it. Well, this was the big change in his life. He's 20 years old, and this is when things really started changing huge. He lived in the New York City area, and he knew that immediately in his area there were millions of people, most of them who needed to be introduced to Christ. So he began preaching like a street minister. He'd just go out and preaching on the streets. He would go into prisons and food shelters and stuff like that, and he was just like an itinerant preacher. And he did this for several years. And then him and Margie got married. They were both committed to evangelism, any type of evangelism that God opened the door for them. They had an interesting wedding. He went out the morning before the wedding and played baseball and got hit with a baseball, broke a tooth, lost the filling, and he had to go to the dentist to get patched up before the wedding. So he was late to the wedding because of that. But they had a friend of their gospel team sing at their wedding at their house, a fellow you have heard of, George Beverly Shea. And this was part of their little evangelistic group that they were part of. Well, then he, as he was married, they decided they would start Bible studies in their house with George Schilling, his old friend, and others. And the group quickly grew to be about 21 or 22 people. He named the Bible study Chi Beta Alpha, which the first letters are CBA, which stands for Christians Born Again. So that was their name of their Bible study. They later changed the name of their Bible study to Word of Life Fellowship. And their vision started enlarging. They started getting more and more people. They started having broadcasts on the radio station. On October 25th of 1941, for the first time, the words rang out on the powerful New York City radio station. "From Times Square, New York, Word of Life presents Jack Wirtson with words of life for the youth of America." And the radio program grew very popular in the area. They started having rallies. He went to Madison Square Gardens and filled up Madison Square Gardens. At Madison Square Gardens, he met another man by the name of Dawson Trotman. Many of you have heard of Dawson Trotman. He's the person who started the Navigators. And he said to Jack, "Hey, you've got all these people accepting the Lord, but you don't have any follow-up with them. You don't have any way to disciple them." So together they teamed up and started a discipling program for all of these people. They then grew even further, where Madison Square Gardens would not hold them. They had to go to Yankee Stadium. They filled up Yankee Stadium. It was just an amazing moving of God during the 30s and 40s for these people. They also started a new organization which you have heard of. It was called Youth for Christ. He is the person that was spearheaded the formation of Youth for Christ. So that started in roughly 1944, and they had their own president, and they decided to hire a full-time evangelist to work just for Youth for Christ. And the first person they hired as their full-time evangelist was Billy Graham. So this kind of, you see all of these popular figures that we know of, you see kind of how they came together and got started. So Jack Wortson was instrumental in the beginning of the ministry of Billy Graham. Determining why one's ministry is critical to knowing how one will do ministry. His rationale of ministry significantly marked him as a man after God's heart, and his plan was to give the gospel plain and simple and not watered down, perhaps thinking back of his days in the Unitarian Church and how that was watered down. A contemporary writer wrote about Wortson's approach compared to the other methods that were used of sharing Christ at that time, mid-40s, and this is what he wrote. I'm just going to read it to you. He said, "We've offered youth everything from the Golden Gate Bridge to a 15-cent box of candy at Christmas, thinking we could bribe them with that, and they still leave us. We're giving them milk bars, gymnasiums, summer camps, rompus rooms, and picnics, and they want none of it, and they want none of us. We've made it ridiculously easy to join the church. We've watered down the requirements and apologized for the requirements we have kept. We've made a lot of our churches 90% country club and 10% gospel hall. And along comes Jack Wortson and all the rest of the Youth for Christ leaders, offering nothing but the unvarnished gospel we thought they didn't want, asking them only that they change their whole way of living. And the youth goes for it, not in dribbles, not by twos or threes, but by the thousands." He goes on to say, "What all the denominations have not been able to do with all their resources, organization, and highly trained experts, these men have done outside the church." This is where parachurch organizations got started. "They have cut clean across the denominational lines. They laugh at sectarianism. They even disregard the old division lines of the gospel that has made them fishers of youth without equal in our times. They formed this Youth for Christ under the umbrella of Word of Life Ministries. You may have heard of Word of Life Ministries. It is still flourishing today. George Schilling was the initial director, Jack's good friend, and Jack Wortson was the president of Word of Life from 1941 until 1991. For 50 years, he headed up Word of Life Fellowship. What is it? It's an international organization that has active ministries in over 70 countries today. It's involved in a wide variety of activities like youth camps and Bible clubs and evangelistic campaigns and even radio ministry still today. They also have several Bible institutes, Bible colleges. The main one was the one in New York in Troon Lake, and Karen and I actually know people who have been through that. And right now, there's maybe 500 or 600 kids right now at Troon Lake in the Bible Institute, and they only have one major in that school, and that's missions. So all of these kids that go into that school have the goal of becoming a missionary. All of this comes from the vision and the dream that Jack Wortson had. And there's so many other things, foundations and organizations that have sprung up from his ministry. Even like weekly camps where you can go just for retreats to try to get reconnected with the Lord. They have radio ministries, I mentioned. They have another Bible Institute in Florida, in Hudson, Florida. And again, they're all active right now. Now, his first wife died fairly early. She was not a healthy person. She didn't have just good genes. He remarried a second wife, and they had 8 children. And He died, Jack died in 1996, so it wasn't that long ago. He died at that time. He had 8 children and 55 grand or great-grandchildren. And today there's campuses set up all over the world for week-long training, for evangelistic training. So this man has had a tremendous impact in the 20th century for advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ into an area that was, you know, rather cold to Christ. There's two things I want you to remember about his life, that lessons we can learn from his life. The first one is, do not water down the gospel of Jesus Christ. He saw the damage of doing that. And when he firmly believed in the gospel and gave it straight out to people, just like it was given straight out to him, he realized that God can change lives. We don't need to try to socially be acceptable to this generation. We need to be different. We need to show them what the gospel really means. So don't water down the gospel. And the second thing we can learn from his life is share it every chance you get. It was a sad day in his life when his good friend's brother died, and he had to be scolded by his friend for not sharing the gospel. That would be a tragic thing for any of us to have to face. We don't have to face it. We can start sharing the gospel now and take advantage of every opportunity. So that's Jack Wertzen, a holy man of God, a man who was singularly devoted to God, turned from a sinful lifestyle, and then from his 20s on, cared about nothing. Nothing was important to him except sharing Christ, and dedicated his entire life to it. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity once again to share about someone in your kingdom who has made a big difference. And Lord, I pray that it encourages us to take our walk and our faith seriously, like Jack Wertzen did, and to not miss an opportunity to share our faith with others. Lord, and just help us when we do share our faith to not water it down, to give it straight out, even if it means hurting feelings, even if it means telling someone that to be separated from God is to live an eternity in hell. And the world needs to hear that, Lord. And we just pray that while we will do it with tact and wisdom, we will nonetheless do it. So we just pray that you would remind us of these things. We thank you for this saint who has passed on before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.